So next week, we have a very special treat, and Brandon is going to be preaching. And Brandon's lectionary next week is very tough. And I got this week, the lectionary has two very good parts that could have been, I realized, easily split up and shared. So I apologize to Brandon for stealing all the good lectionary, but please come and hear him next week. I'm very excited to have him preaching and sharing with us. Our scripture passage today comes from Matthew, and you're probably a little bit familiar with it. It comes right after the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes, which is like Jesus' masterpiece. And then it's almost as if everything that follows it is explaining it in a new way so that we might understand it better. So it reads, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." The word of God for the people of God. The last piece in this scripture, the part about surpassing what the teachers of the law know and even the Pharisees who practice the law, reminds me of my husband went to art school. And one of the things that he said about art school was, before you can change anything in painting or in art, you have to know the basics. And so he was able to do all these things with abstract art only because he knew what he was changing, which to me is a lot like what Jesus is inviting us to do with the spiritual practices and the laws that were handed down by ancestors, is to know the historical context of them so well that we can reinterpret what they mean for us today. Which requires us to know who is speaking to whom. And in this passage, it's important to remember that although we see Jesus as powerful today as the Christ, the Son of God, in that moment when Jesus was speaking these words, he was an obscure peasant from Nazareth. And he was speaking to people living within a tiny vassal nation of the mighty Roman Empire. These were not words spoken by a president to a powerful nation. These were words spoken by a man that nobody knew at that moment. To people who had no power, who felt powerless, hopeless, trampled under a system that they felt as though they had little impact. And we hear these words right after the Beatitudes has finished, which helps us to begin to understand that the law is for the least of these, not the powerful. It is those with the least identifiable power who will serve as the light of the world, who will witness to the place of salvation entering into the earth. The commentator for the scripture this morning explains that probably the most accurate contemporary equivalent to Jesus' intended audience would be the Haitians. In late October, I was driving home from dropping Fiona off at school. And I heard a story on NPR about the Haitian nation, that they were on the verge of collapse, that cholera was spreading, that food and fuel prices were out of control, that gangs in Port-au-Prince were now controlling the main oil terminal, that the Prime Minister, Ariel Henry, was struggling to maintain his position, that protesters were calling for his removal. The reporter described a makeshift camp at Hugo Chavez Square where a woman washed clothes in a bucket. A gang had taken over her neighborhood and burnt her house. There was no clean drinking water, no police, no functioning government. Another woman was described as cradling her 2-year-old baby who shown signs of severe malnutrition. And she tries to breastfeed him, even as she herself is starving. The world collapses, the reporter says, and the streets of Port-au-Prince are empty. But the pews at St. Pierre Catholic Church are full on Sunday. A 29-year-old man tells the reporter he used to come to church to pray for his family, to pray for his help, or sometimes his material needs, but nowadays he comes to ask God to give them peace. I've been thinking a lot about this last part of the story about Haiti, how the world is collapsing around them, that there are so many other things that they could be doing, and yet they gather together in this community to find hope, to pray for peace. In the juxtaposition, not in a shaming way at all or a guilt-ridden way, but just that juxtaposition between our own struggle to make it into this community week by week. The distractions, I suppose, of privilege, but also the obstacles to our own spiritual liberation. When I was at Hope United Methodist Church, there was a man who had come from the Middle East. He was a Christian, but he had been practicing in a house church, and one day when he left the house church, he was kidnapped. A bag was put over his head. He was thrown into a car and taken to a location he still doesn't know where it is, and held for a time that he still can't identify the length of. He said that he was threatened, and guns were put up to his head, and finally when he was released, the terms were that he would no longer practice Christianity. And he arrived into Hope United Methodist Church as a spiritual refugee. And months in, he asked me to write a letter on his behalf, during which time I realized that he had come here to seek asylum so that he could bring his 2 twin boys, the same age as my daughter, here. That he had had to leave his wife and his children behind so that he could practice Christianity, so that he could come to church. And as I wrote this letter, I really struggled with that reality. Because in my mind, if I were going to be kidnapped and almost killed, would it be important enough for me to come to church? Or would I go with the flow? Would I walk into safety? Would I see the preciousness in all traditions and choose the one that was safe, even if it wasn't the one that spoke to my heart? It took 5 years for his family, his children, his mother, and his wife to make it to this country. He happened to arrive right when the borders were closed, right when all the protests started because the administration had shut people out. And what I learned when I was researching Haiti is that those policies have still continued. And that the Haitians who are coming here are being sent away. That in September there was actually a story with a picture that you may or may not have seen about a white man on a horse who was actually lassoing in Haitian refugees as they sought peace and refuge in our country. And worse than that, these 15,000 Haitian asylum seekers who face cruelty and brutality by the Border Patrol agents were memorialized on a coin that was circulating eBay and was flying off the shelves. It said, "You do not belong here. Go home." I think about the ways in which this passage reminds us that the law is designed to protect those people with the least power. And what does that mean about our responsibility as privileged people and the choices we make and the obstacles we face to gather here and know that we are a part of it all, salt and light, impacted by all things and impacting everything, whether we wish we were or not. That we are in the structure of kinship. Not who we hope we identify with, but who we are claimed in the populations that look like us, that speak like us, even if we do not believe like them. In a book on purity about 6 months ago, I read this woman who is a Canadian theologian talking about the fact that we like to take genetic tests to know where we belong. And that this is actually an extension of colonialism, that kinship is actually noticing and embracing who claims you. And she talked about the fact that in Canada, who would claim her were the people who believed nothing like her, but probably looked exactly like her. The people that would not let the Haitians into the country, the people who would not grant asylum to the people who were seeking refuge. And what was the challenge and the responsibility for her to show up to the community and to use her voice to express God's light rising up in her and flooding all over, reminding people that each and every person is loved by God, that the law is created for people like Tyree Nichols who were just trying to get home safe. The law was created for the Haitians who have been victims of horrible policy. The only nation in the world that has had to pay an independence tax to France. We wonder why they're in this position they are. They actually had to pay for their freedom, which shut down their schools, which destroyed their economy. Over and over, we claim to align ourselves with them. But we are claimed by the people that are on the border patrol who are lassoing people. We are claimed by the people who are not here with us. And so what is our responsibility, our challenge, our call to remain soft and loving and open-hearted and understanding and compassionate and empathetic to the people who are struggling to welcome others in? What I've been thinking about is that we identify so much with our privilege, but perhaps it's time to admit that we too need liberation from a community where we are lonely and isolated. When we hear the stories of Haitians and Syrians, that we shut down and feel helpless and hopeless too. And maybe that's the reason we show up each week for one another. To hold one another's hands, to look into one another's eyes, and know that we are called to shed light on the facts of a story that are hard to hear, that are difficult to swallow. But together, we bring light to the world by allowing the voice of the struggling to be heard and joining in solidarity with all God's people. Amen.